you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, we'd like to welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here to worship the Lord with us in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. First and foremostly, remember that next weekend is Homecoming Sunday. We'll celebrate God's work among us in Cook's history during our 10 a.m. worship. And then we'll have a potluck lunch on the front lawn, weather permitted. So please bring any dishes that you'd like to share with everyone, including meats. Please note, we will send out a phone tree on Saturday afternoon, October 21st, if the weather forecast looks like rain on Sunday. But we'd still like to have you come to the service, even if we don't have to cancel the event outside. We would have to cancel because, obviously, we just don't have anywhere for us to go if it's raining. So we'll just hope for the best. And like I said, we'll let everybody know by Sunday afternoon on October 21st whether or not we'll be gathering for the reunion afterwards. This is the Operation North State collection for the retired U.S. soldiers is going on now through November 5th. A list of items they would love to receive are included in your bulletin, and collection boxes are in the Narthex and Ed Building entranceway to receive your donation. We're going to talk about this in just a few minutes. The Operation Christmas Child collection will be from November 6th through the 17th. We'll have more about that momentarily. A list of items most needed for those boxes are listed in your weekly newsletter. At this point, are there any other announcements that need? We've got Jeannie's going to speak. Yeah, Dale. Yeah, please. What time are you going to want to do that? 8:30 and 9. If you're available, please join us as we are going to need to put out the tables and chairs for that. Any other announcements? Yeah.
We're having a community prayer vigil on November 4th, which is a Saturday. The sanctuary will be open from 9 until 5, 9 a.m. until 5 p.m. There's a sign-up poster out in the narthex. It's not so important that you sign up and stick to that schedule, but it's just so that we will know who's coming in and out of the sanctuary. There'll be a couple of us here all day long. But please do sign up so that we can kind of have a number. We want you to come in and have silent prayer for our nation, for Israel, for our church and churches around us. And any personal issues, you'll just come in the sanctuary, sit down, do your thing, and then get up and leave. So please consider doing that. Our nation, as you well know, is at risk, and we need God's direction. We need God's direction not only for our nation, but for Fellowship Hall and just the growth of our church. So please consider doing that. It's November 4th from 9 to 5.
Thanks, Jeannie. I just want to add a little on to that. In the room 113, there's a sign, and I don't know quite how old it is, but it's had an effect on me in the years that I've been here. It's an acronym, and it's probably one that y'all have heard before. It's just one that I never heard of. It says PUSH, right? And that stands for pray until something happens. At points in our lives, and at points in the lives of a grander society like we're in, you reach a point where you're powerless, right? You just can't see any avenue of approach, anything that you can do to change or alter the perspective or change the calculus. Well, that's the point at which we tend to do two things: either worry about it obsessively and not do anything, which is a downside, or we create reasons why we shouldn't do anything to begin with in the first place. Prayer is that means by which we open ourselves up to the changing power of God. Right now, there's a lot going on in the world, in your lives, And certainly in the life of this church, there's a lot to pray for and about. And so we really encourage you. This could be a very meaningful and poignant time to come to gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to lift up our prayers and supplications to the one entity that can actually move the dial. God, as we all know, there are things that are impossible for us, but as the Bible reminds us, nothing is impossible for God. And so as we pray, we intersect with that power by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we find ourselves uplifted and encouraged. And from that prayer, oftentimes, the seeds of what should be done next are planted. You'd be surprised when you gather that kind of energy and intensity and just pray and just trusting God with all that you have. You know, we're going to talk a little bit this morning about a time where Peter did exactly that and put it all in the line, and we just rejoice that he did, and we'll talk about that this morning. We also want to run a quick video for you about the upcoming Christmas Child donations. Are we ready on that?
When that shoebox is open, they're overjoyed.
You can see them shouting, jumping.
Oh, look at how much they are excited. This is the first time those children are receiving their shoeboxes. They are so happy.
You can hear the laughter. You can hear the cheer. That excitement, it goes and goes and goes.
Right now we're in Ukraine, and today we've given out the 200 millionth shoebox to a little girl here, so it's a lot of fun. It's a privilege for us to be able to come and to help the people as much as we can. Every box is important because every box is an opportunity to tell a child about God's love, about His Son, Jesus Christ.
There's so much joy that one gift box can give. They really experience the love of Jesus.
At Operation Christmas Child, we celebrate something as simple as the shoebox because God uses it to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
We got a full box on 15.
This is such an amazing time. We're so happy to be here. This shoebox gift will impact a child's life all year round.
We never dreamed we'd have an army of men and women who would come to make this program happen.
This is what it's all about, telling others about Jesus.
These shoeboxes go into 120 different countries where pastors and missionaries are going to use them to bring the gospel to kids. So you may think it's just a simple gift at Christmas time, but it's the gift of the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ.
When that shoebox leaves that distribution center and it goes around the world, that's not just one person. That's the body of Christ joined together delivering the good news of the gospel.
They go by plane, they go by ship, they go by riverboat, they go by camels, they go by motorbikes. And these boxes go to some of the most remote areas of the world. And every box counts.
After receiving shoeboxes, children are invited to participate in the Greatest Journey Discipleship Program.
These children have just completed 12 lessons in the Greatest Journey. I believe that discipleship is the key, and they are now followers of Christ. They will tell their friends about Jesus.
My name is Gladys, and I am 9 years old. My friend Kemi told me I needed to go with her to church. I wanted to teach her about the Word of God. And when she came to my church, she received a gift box. For a long time, I asked my mom for a blanket. When I opened my shoebox, I found a blanket in it. When I came home, I showed it to my mom, and she said it was great. I told her about Jesus. Now me, my mom, my grandma, and Kemi go to church together. I am certain of one thing. God is my Savior.
Every box counts. Every box touches a child.
It's like a snowflake. There's not one shoebox that is the same. And we are reaching millions of children with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
If you get the heart of the child, you will reach the heart of the parents, you will reach the heart of the family, and then you will touch the community.
we are seeing churches being planted, and more churches are being built.
We will do whatever it takes to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel.
That gift box is the beginning into their hearts.
Isn't it incredible how these gifts touch the lives of these children? The joy, the smiles, it changes lives. Every year we see tens of thousands of children discipled. And we couldn't do this without you, so thank you for packing the boxes. Thank you for praying for these children around the world. God bless you, and keep packing those boxes.
Freddie Cox is going to be here today just to deliver a few more words about this, and unfortunately he's sick, so make sure to keep him in your prayers. Just a minor thing, but he's not with us this morning. Since 1993, God has used Samaritan's Purse to deliver over 200 million Operation Christmas Child Shoebox gifts to children in need and disciple 50 million of these boys and girls. When Franklin Graham agreed to fill shoeboxes with toys and other fun items for children in war-torn Bosnia in 1993, he had no idea what the project would grow to become. Over the past 30 years, Samaritan Purse has collected and delivered more than 200 million Operation Christmas Child Shoebox gifts, thanks to a church and volunteer network in the U.S. and around the world that has hundreds of thousands strong. In addition to bringing joy to millions of boys and girls in need, gifts are accompanied by the good news of Jesus Christ. Many children have been invited to follow up discipleship through the Mailbox Club prior to 2009, and the Greatest Journey, a 12-lesson program designed especially for shoebox recipients. We praise God that over the last three decades, 50 million children have been discipled. In the past 14 years alone, the Greatest Journey was launched. Over 17 million children have made decisions for Christ. The National Collection Week is from Monday, November 13th through Monday, November 20th. Our last Sunday for collection will be Sunday, November 19th. We will have plenty of boxes available for you. Thank you in advance for this wonderful ministry. Those are the announcements that we have this morning. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Come, let us gather in this sacred place, for God beckons us to draw near.
We come seeking refuge in the presence of our loving Creator.
As we waver in our faith, Jesus calls us, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid."
We find strength knowing that Jesus walks alongside us in the midst of our fears.
Let us worship together, lifting our voices in praise and opening our hearts to the transforming power of God.
As we gather and worship, may we be renewed and empowered by the presence of God in our midst. Let us pray. Gracious and mighty God, as we gather in your presence today, we're reminded of the powerful message found in your word. You call us to step out in faith, just as Peter did upon the tumultuous waters. Yet in our humanity, doubt often creeps into our hearts, causing us to lose sight of your unwavering love and power. In the midst of life's storms, Lord, we confess that our trust wavers. We tend to focus on the crashing waves and the howling winds, feeling overwhelmed and fearful. But today we come before you seeking a renewed faith that allows us to fix our gaze upon Jesus, who beckons us to walk towards the unknown with confidence and courage. Help us, dear Lord, to trust in your mighty hand that is always extended toward us. Grant us the faith to step out safely of the boat, knowing that your presence goes before us, guiding every step. Let us not be consumed by the fears and doubts that surround us, but instead, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who calms the storms of our soul. Lord, we thank you for your unending grace and mercy. We confess that we need your strength to overcome our doubts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, empowering us to boldly walk on the waters of faith, knowing that with you, indeed, all things are possible. In the name of Jesus, the one who walks upon the waves and calls us to a life of unwavering trust, we pray. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise now and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 280.
That is actually number 28, not 280. It's number 28.
It's 28. Sorry, guys.
28.
Joy it is for the people to live in unity is an expression from Psalm 133, I believe, and it speaks to the heart of the love that we have within the body of Christ designed to share with the world around us. So we gather now and share the peace of Christ with one another as practice and preparation for what we do with others. Let us celebrate the love of Christ through the passing of his peace. We come back to gather and turn to our order of worship, reminded that we are yet unfinished works, that God is in our midst providing for us his love and his mercy, and yet somehow in our brokenness we still continue to fall short of the mark. It's for that reason that we offer this prayer of confession corporately and quietly individually for ourselves. We do so to put us back in alignment with God's will and God's ways. We do so without the fear of condemnation, for we know that we'll be encountered not by God's wrath, but rather by his mercy. So join me as we confess our sins corporately at first, and then silently, individually, to secondly, so that we might receive God's ongoing grace. Join us as we pray. Loving and compassionate God, we come before you today with humble hearts, acknowledging our human frailty and the times when we have faltered in our faith. Like Peter, we confess that we have often stepped out of the safety of your presence, allowing doubt and fear to consume us. We have been quick to lose sight of your steadfast love, becoming overwhelmed by the storms that surround us. Lord, forgive us for our lack of trust and forgetting that you are always with us. Gracious God, we thank you for your unending grace. We confess our need for you to calm the storm within us, to strengthen our faith, and to guide us with unwavering love. Help us to refocus our gaze upon Jesus, who walked upon the stormy waters, reminding us that nothing is impossible for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you a glorious and wonderful truth, that God does not allow us to remain in misery long, that he has rescued us by the power of his Holy Spirit, delivering us out of the darkness and into the light. And that's but the first moment of movement, rather, of God's amazing mercy, for the day will come when our lives will end, and yet they will continue on eternally in Christ in the kingdom of God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven now and forever. Amen. Content of what we believe in Christ is given to us in creeds and confessions that summarize for us what the Bible puts forward. They're not the equivalent of the Bible. They're not meant to take its place, but they are meant to orient us toward the truth of the gospel. So join me as we use this morning the Apostles' Creed to affirm our faith in Christ. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in the singing of our second hymn, number 51.
We will do verses 1, 4, 5, and 6.
Holy, holy.
Come now into a time of just for the kids. So we'd like to invite the children to come forward and have a seat here on the carpet so that they can have a message from Miss Petey that's just for them.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you? How's school going? It's going, I know. It's going. Yeah. I'm going to tell you a story from the Bible. And actually, if you've been listening, you have already heard some of these words several times mentioned. But sometimes we need, we have to do something that we're really afraid of, afraid to do. And Jesus can help us get through that. This is a little background. One day the crowds were following Jesus, and it was a very large crowd. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Later in the afternoon, his disciples said, "These people are getting hungry. Send them away so they can get food." Jesus said, "They do not need to go away. You can give them food. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish." Jesus told the people to sit down. Then he gave thanks for the food. And as they passed the baskets around, everyone was able to eat. And there was even food left over. 5,000 people were fed. One of the miracles of Jesus. But afterwards, Jesus told the disciples to go ahead and get into their boat and go ahead. And he went up on a mountainside to pray. That evening, the boat was far from land, and the wind was tossing the boat back and forth all over the place. Jesus went out to them, walking on the water. The disciples thought he was a ghost, and they were very afraid. But Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." Then Peter got out of the boat and walked towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. "Lord, save me," he said. Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter. He said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt me?" He got into the boat, and everyone in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So think about that story. Has there ever been a time in your life when you needed to do something, but you were just so afraid that you absolutely could not do it? You might say you had to walk on water. So I want you to just remember, during those times, rely on Jesus. Take courage. Don't be afraid, because he will help you through it. Pray with me. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Thank you for the courage that Jesus gives us.
Thank you for the courage that Jesus gives us.
When we need to walk on water.
When we need to walk on water.
In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Have a great week at school.
Our hymn today is about life. When you come up into situations, there's really, I think, two things that we can approach it as. Whatever the situation, we can see it as an opportunity or we can see it as a problem. And as Christians, we should see it as an opportunity to see how God moves, because He already knows what's going to happen. We just need to follow in His direction. This song today is a reflection of this. This, again, is one of the songs we do in Kairos. It's called Trading My Sorrows. And so the question is, well, I've got sorrows, so what am I trading them for? And that's what this song is about, to take something that can be a negative and something that is a trial that we're going through, but we're going to trade it in to see what God does and how He uses us. And then you see the end result, and you're like, wow, we got a huge God. So that's what this song is about.
Thank you, Bryson. And who had the tambourine over there?
Man.
That's awesome. It's fun. We're so blessed to have so many talented musicians. We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's Word. You know, when we really think about one of the greatest blessings we've got, it's in the Bible, in which we can absorb God's Word and really revel and bask in it. What an amazing gift that is that this God of ours, this wonderful triune God, doesn't leave us to just kind of fumble our way into things. He instead provides His Word so richly. As we come into the Word, we recognize that God is the one overcoming our doubts, our fears, our worries, our skepticism, and that it's His power that is sending us into the world to proclaim His goodness. And so, prepare for this joyous occasion through the prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us afresh this morning. God, we've all had interesting weeks, some easy, some difficult, some filled with joys, others with sorrows. And Heavenly Father, here we gather to hear what you would say to us. So prepare us, lifting our soul to you so that we might know your comfort, your mercy, your love, and the ways that you provide for us. Father God, use this reading and proclamation of your word to be a strong power for us in the week ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 43, 1 through 7, verses 1 through 7. And that can be found in page 718 in the Pew Bibles. But now thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. That's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You know, it's interesting, as I got ready for the sermon this week, I ran across a joke. And again, you know, I'm loath to tell canned jokes in sermons because sometimes they miss, but I'm going to step out on the waters, right, pun intended, to see how this one goes. Because as I read it, I thought of two specific individuals that would have been with me in this boat, as the story goes. The joke begins with a new pastor going out on the small pond with a couple of his male congregants to fish for the day. And they get out a little ways into the pond, and one of the men says, oh, goodness, I've left my tackle box at the car. And the pastor says, well, we'll scoot the boat around for you. He says, no, no, no. He gets up, and then lo and behold, even though the pond is as they're out there in the pond, he walks across the water, gets his tackle box, and comes back. Needless to say, the pastor's pretty impressed. But once he gets back, the second man's, you know, I left my mug of coffee in the car as well, so I'm going to go get that. And then, amazingly, the man walks across the water and retrieves his coffee cup. The pastor is amazed. He thinks this congregation must have powers of faith that are beyond the realm of normal men. So he says to the two, well, I've left something in the car, and I think I'll go get it as well. He takes one foot, crashes into the water, and at that point, one of the men in the boat looks at the other and says, do you think we should have told the new pastor where the rocks are to walk on? Right? What made me laugh about that was I could just see me in the boat with Mike and Dale, right? And those guys doing it to me. But this whole walking on water, it captivates us in a way that I think few things do. Even the stilling of the storm, which we know that Jesus Christ accomplishes in the 8th chapter, that's pretty impressive, but there seems to be something about this water walking that really captures our imagination. I can remember, for example, way back long ago, reading about a spiritual guru. You know, in the 60s and 70s, they had these gurus. And the man announced very publicly that he had reached a state of faith, not necessarily in Jesus Christ, but just a state of consciousness, I think is what they called it, that he was going to be able to walk on water. And I guess maybe, you know, he didn't test it out. I guess he had full of confidence, so he invites his family and friends and even news reporters. And his effect was the same as that pastor's in that joke, immediately into the water. So this captures our attention. It draws our thoughts. And this week, you know, I read a lot of sermons and did a lot of analysis. And most of the sermons go in a general direction that you've probably heard. And it's a faithful one to the text. You know, we get to that point and Peter falls into the water. We use that as an opportunity to maintaining our focus on Jesus. And man, does the passage set up for that. And it's good for that. But this week, what really fascinated me was Peter and Peter's ability to do what I sometimes fail to, which is to get out of the boat. And so I thought, what led Peter to be able to do what he was able to do? And so that's the point and hope of this sermon. So I invite you again to hear these words of our Lord from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I only vaguely remember it, but I do have some memory of it. There was, in the realm of social media, a precursor to some of the bigger names we think about, like Facebook and Twitter today. And I've forgotten the other one, but one really had a lot of the insights that would make Facebook really go off the charts in the early 2000s. It was a platform known as Friendster. Right, I don't know if anybody had a Friendster account. I'm forgetting the other one. There was another one out there that was a little bit before Facebook. But MySpace, thank you. Yeah, MySpace. This was kind of in that same era of MySpace. But Friendster really had the idea that Facebook had before Facebook, right? But what happened? Well, you know, at a certain point, Google, the folks at Google saw what the people at Friendster were doing and became very interested and said to them, "We'd like to become partners with you. We want to invest $30 million, which at the time, you know, this was just a fledgling startup before the era of unicorn social media companies, and $30 million was beyond what anybody would imagine. But the folks there at Google really saw the possibility of this platform. And the guy that founded it initially was very excited. But then he got into what I'm afraid I get into, and I know a lot of y'all might struggle with. He began to think. And thinking's not so bad. I don't mean to give a rap to thinking, but there is a variant thereof that can cause us real distress, and it's called overthinking. And I think we're all aware of what that can be. In fact, again, sometimes you hear it referred to as paralysis by analysis. Right? We get to this point, and we just think and think and think and think, and then we never do anything in our fear and our doubt and our worry. You know, a lot of this may be evolutionary, to be honest. You know, I read this about possums this week. Apparently, and I guess Natalie could tell you if this is true or not, but apparently a possum is an amazing thing. As we all know, there's real sadness when they die, but possums have a little quirk that can be really problematic. You see, a possum, when it comes across food, is going to eat it all. And the idea is that he doesn't know, you know, you're a possum, you don't know when another batch of food is going to be made available to you, and so you just eat everything, figuring it's better to store it in yourself than leave it go. It's kind of the way I am at restaurants, I think, store it, right? And unfortunately, if you give them unfettered access to food, they'll eat themselves to death. You know, I think at some level, we're like that, but it isn't food that we go crazy about. It's information. And we want more of it, more of it, more of it. We need more data to make our decision. But then what it does is it leaves us there in that paralysis by analysis. We don't ever get across the mark. And so maybe it's like that with us, with information. And gosh, we would have to recognize that with the internet and the ability to access so much information, we can really overindulge. And how many of us have lost or missed opportunities because we start reading reviews, right? And then all of a sudden it's looking really good. But then we read a negative one and we think, oh, no, that's not it. I don't want that, right? But maybe it's a good product. Maybe we've missed something because we've searched for a validation for our negative feelings, and finding one, we simply stop. I think it happens to us a lot. I think a lot of times we say we'd like to try something, especially when storms are swirling around us, and yet there we stay figuring that we're safe right where we're at. And I worry about that. I worry about that because I see a broader church, and I don't mean just ours, but a church in general in the U.S. that seems to be frozen, that seems to dwell upon every minor issue of philosophy or theology and gets almost nothing done. It's like we stay in that boat worrying and fretting and analyzing and thinking, and then we never have any courage to do anything else with it. Stay locked up in our thought process. And what a bad place that is for us to be, because our thoughts are broken. Part of the effect of the fall leaves us without the ability to think as clearly and as wonderfully as we could, because we're broken by sin. So we must turn to some place, some way to get righted from the wrong. You know, I've told you this before, but I'll never forget my AP biology teacher who made us take these multiple choice tests in pen. And she did so because when we would mark through our first answer and choose something else, we were more often wrong than right. And the point was, go with your gut, choose your first answer, and jump. Peter jumps, right? Now, look, we could fixate on the fact that he falls. But I got to tell you, I, for one, am just impressed that he tries anything. But what does he try? Well, let's come back to the scene and remember a bit. And it helps us to remember a couple of things right off the bat. First of all, that this miraculous walking on the water that they see Jesus doing and Peter participates in is in fact the second miraculous thing they would have seen in that same 24-hour period immediately. And Petey talked about this. Prior to the experience on the boat, Jesus has multiplied food to feed 5,000 people. And it was probably more than that, because they had the nasty tendency to only count men. But we know that there would have been women and children, and thus the number could have been even in excess of 5,000. And yet, you know, then we've got to also keep in mind, and this one is really important to remember, who puts them in the boat? It's Jesus. Jesus puts them in the boat, and if we're to assume that Jesus has the knowledge of God, which he does, he would have known what was going to happen. And so if you are living in this space where you think that following Jesus or really turning more of your will and your life over to him, which I hope you're all, and myself, consider doing every day, I hope we hear this word, that it isn't always going to be sunshine and peacefulness following our Lord, that there are, in fact, storms and difficult situations, trials and temptations that Jesus himself will send us to, but it's not designed to see us fail. And the thing that I think is more and more important for us to hear is that Peter doesn't fail, right? Not really. When you think about life as a collection of experiences that we all go through, it's very seldom that it's always a complete loss. Most often, even in losses, we find some knowledge, some bit of information, some skill that enables us to succeed in the future. And then remembering that even in Peter's failure, as he lost sight of Jesus Christ and sank down into the waters, that Jesus' help was immediate, that his deliverance doesn't wait, that he did, in fact, pull Peter from the water just as he'll pull us from the water as well when we step off and dare into the unknown. And I think that as we consider that, we be edified by the story of Worcestershire sauce, and strange as a thing as that would be to finish with. But Worcestershire sauce is really interesting. You put it in about everything. If you work in a kitchen, you're going to be like a commercial kitchen. You're going to be amazed at what gets a couple of jots of Worcestershire sauce in it. But Worcestershire sauce has a really interesting history. You see, groups from the company Lee and Perrins, that's the originator, and that's why they still sell the brand for you in the grocery store, were very enamored by sauces that they were encountering in India. And so they came up with what they thought was going to be the perfect formula of sweet and sour and savory with that umami flavor that everybody kind of enjoys. And they made it. And they invited people to come and taste their brilliant new sauce. And of course, maybe like that guy that didn't test out walking on water, they didn't test their sauce. Because when they gave it to this collection of people, it was disgusting and awful. And it was a failure. And for whatever reason, Lee and Perrins continued to work on other recipes, and none of them were any good, right? Until 10 years later, when the first cask of their Worcestershire sauce, the one that they had tried and people had hated, was tested, and it was miraculous. You see, all it needed was a little time in the vat to reach its flavor maturity. Friends, sometimes we'll find even our mistakes will give us deliverings like that, that left in the past will leave something and think nothing of it, only to find it wander back into our lives as successful in Christ. These are the things that happen as we dare, as we transpire, as we try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we come now into a time of prayer. It may be the case that Jack is headed home today, so we keep him in our thoughts and prayers, or is already home. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you for this day that you've drawn us into and delivered us here to hear your word and to be basking in your Holy Spirit. Bless us, Father God, in these difficult times in which the storms of life swirl around us, our hearts paralyzed with fear. Give us, we pray, O Lord, the energy to move, to leap out of the boat into the unknown, following Jesus Christ. Because, Heavenly Father, we recognize that this is a world that remains broken by sin. We see the vestiges of that in our everyday lives. We see it in small acts of petty evil, all the way up to the grandest acts that we've seen transpire in the last week that break our hearts so troublingly. And so, Heavenly Father, we lift up our prayers to you. First and on our hearts as we just pray for peace. We pray that your peace would descend everywhere, that we would see an end to rockets and bombs and guns, and instead beat them into plowshares, O Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that your peace would descend upon the Middle East, giving comfort and rest to all involved. And Heavenly Father, your word tells us to pray for everyone, including our enemies. And so we pray for both sides in that equation and just ask that peace be dominant throughout all, that your love bubble up to the surface. Heavenly Father, be with us now, not allowing us to get too into vilifying others or hating. Keep our minds ever mindful of your word to not only pray for our enemies, but to love them as well, as hard and odious a task as that is at times. And gracious God, we just think of all of those who continue to suffer, both with COVID and a host and variety of other illnesses. And so, Heavenly Father, be with all of those who are sick or suffering or grieving or lonely or anxious, providing your care, providing what they need. Heavenly Father, we pray this specifically this morning for Eileen Gant and for Jack Parker, for Dennis Abernathy and Charlie McCrary. We pray for Dale Lucky and Jill Griffith and Sarah Justice. We pray for Tom McClure and Nancy and Richard Smith and for all of the others need in our intercessory prayer. We pray for all of the men and women on our prayer list, just as we pray for all the men and women of our armed forces that find themselves in dangerous and difficult situations this day. All things are yours, Father God, and to you alone belong all honor and peace and power and glory. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the myriad blessings that you shower into our lives. Sweet God, as we bring back a portion of those gifts to you, we just pray that you'd sanctify and bless this offering, using it to further your will and your word in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, Peter got out of the boat, and he did so calling to the Lord, reminding us that as we seek to engage in ventures, we need always check with the Lord Jesus Christ in our prayers and perhaps through a spiritual advisor or friend. And then we act, knowing and trusting that Jesus is not only watching us from a distance, he's with us in our very hearts, and that he will rescue us immediately, and that even our failures can turn into successes over time because God can do anything. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.